C1 PR. Number 5A.
Talks on the structure of the Christian Science textbook Our Way of Life by Max Kappeler. Talk on prayer, real number 3. Now, today we start with the chapter on prayer. Prayer is defined in a dictionary as, or better the word, to pray as to entreat, to implore, to supplicate, to beg for. That's what the common concept of prayer implies. Now, what Mrs. Eddy presents as prayer is exactly the contrary to that. We only would realize this right from the beginning, that the prayer that Mrs. Eddy gives is exactly the contrary of that which theology considers and which religious belief considers to be a prayer. In religion and in the ordinary sense of praying, praying is an entreating God, an imploring God, a supplicating God, and begging everything from God as if it would be Father Christmas. And what Mrs. Eddy presents as prayer is nothing of that sort. So let's be always quite clear the moment we go to the textbook and begin with the chapter on prayer that we make up our minds that we are not going to find a little bit an better sense of prayer than what we had before. That the sense of prayer we had up to now, or the sense of prayer the world has in general, that this sense of prayer is going to be improved a little bit. No. What Mrs. Eddy is giving is a scientific sense of prayer. And this scientific sense of prayer is something so completely different from what we have considered to be prayer. I mean, what we have considered, when I say we have considered, I mean the general thought of the Christian world. In the Christian world in general, prayer really is something, is an act where more or less we tell God what he should do and when he should do things and how quickly he should do things. Where we are going to tell God that he should do something about a certain situation. We give him advice and we beg him to wake up from his dreams, from his apathy, and wake up and do something about it. And all that we ask is that God is going to serve our wishes, that he's going to be his master's butler. When the master says to the butler, come, and he cometh. And the master says to the butler, do this, and he doeth it. That's more or less the sense of prayer in the common sense of the word. But scientific prayer, as the textbook gives it, is something very different. And so it rectifies not only the attitude of the petitioners, it also rectifies and corrects the concept of God to which we pray, and it corrects and rectifies the means through which we pray. So let's be very open about this chapter, and the best we can really do is to let behind every sense of prayer which we had up to now. And that is always a very good approach to any subject, that we say, let's leave behind that sense which I had up to now. Let me seek for a new sense. Every time we go to the textbook, mind says, seek me. Well, we can only seek what we don't know. So if mind says, seek me, it says, let go all the preconceived conception which we have up to now and seek again. That's the poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit, he will find more. The chapter is introduced by two scriptural notes. The first scriptural note is where it says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea." See, that's the first tone, the first step. Whoever shall say unto these mountains, it's mind that speaks, that commands, the will of mind. Then comes the second step, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. See, you get now that firmness. He shall believe what he is asking. It's that firm foundation, the firmament that is being established. And then you have a third step. He shall have whatsoever he says. And then it is recapitulated. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them. Your second. And ye shall have them. The third step. So here, in this first scriptural note, we get three steps in prayer. And I would say that these three steps here in prayer depict the mental attitude or the inward attitude with which we pray. It is a tone of mind and of spirit and of soul. Really, it's the tone of the first day, second day, and third day. First, there is that desire which is looking out for new life, the desire of the first day. Then, it must be coupled with the second day, with the firmness, where we put everything into this desire, where we mean it, where we are in earnest about it, where we are firm about it, and then if we stick to it and are firm about it, something happens. The third day, it shall come to pass. It gathers identity. So, in this short introductory scriptural note, we find already what we know, the Word as the Word. That which dominates the whole of the first chapter. But let's be clear about what this introductory scriptural note implies. It is quite true that religious belief thinks that if I pray, then that is the one and the only means to approach God, to come near to God, and to have God's answer. So prayer is always considered as that which God has to answer, should answer. And you so often hear that somebody comes to us and says, "I have prayed over it, but God didn't react on it. Nothing happened." But the belief, the religious belief, is that prayer should be answered. And they come and say, "In the Bible it is said, whatsoever ye desire, if ye believe firmly in it, it come to pass." So, if that is true, then God should answer my prayers. If I come to the conclusion that God doesn't answer my prayers, they say, "Well, then there is no God, or prayer is not the right approach to it." Well, the arguments are manifold, because millions of prayer go up to heaven and never come back. They are not answered. So, then, what's true about this Bible verse? What's true about it? If people can say, "Well, I have desired this, and I firmly believe that it is going to happen, and it should have happened according to the Bible, but it didn't happen in my life." So, we can ask us question two, namely, Are all prayers really answered? And I would like you to go through the chapter on prayer and ask you this question. Does she really say that all prayers are answered? And we will find that she doesn't say that. That she says that experience teaches us that we do not always receive the blessings we ask for in prayer. Or she says, the scriptures say, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That which we desire and for which we ask, it is not always best for us to receive. In this case, infinite love will not grant the request. Well, this tells us that we have to be a little bit careful about that scriptural note, that we have to look a bit deeper into it and not take that superficial theological attitude that we just can desire and ask from God and then just believe in it, you know, just believe in it. And then nothing happens. So Mrs. Eddy comes with that sober resolve and sober judgment and says, now let's first have a good look at it. She says, not all prayers are answered, because something may be wrong right from the beginning. Something may be wrong right with our desires. Our desires may not be right. And if our desires are not right, believe in them and be firm about it, and it's good that they will not be answered. Well, in question 3, we can even ask ourselves, is a prayer always good, or can it even be evil? Well, this is a very uncommon question. I think in ordinary theological discussions and beliefs, you hardly would be allowed to put the question like this, to say, couldn't prayer also be an evil? And Mrs. Eddy gives quite a few statements where she shows how prayer can be even an evil. That it is not said that if we pray that that is something good. Says if we pray according to how we pray, to what our mental attitude is, it can even be an evil. And it is quite interesting to go through the text of the first chapter quickly when you are at home and ask yourself this question. Is prayer sometimes a danger for me? And why? And what danger? For instance, she says, if prayer nourishes the belief that sin is cancelled and that man is made better merely by praying, prayer is an evil. Prayer is an evil. Well, the prayer which she depicts here is the common theological prayer. Now think if you would say to uninitiated people that their prayers which they let go up to heaven each night when they get asleep are just a repetition of words, that they really are asking something in which they don't believe, which is just repeating words, that is an evil. They will get furious. Prayer in the Bible is something holy, so it must be holy, whatever I pray. Well, science comes. You see, science is so sober. It isn't influenced by religious sentiments and emotions. It says, let's analyze what prayer really must be. And here it says, prayer can be just and evil as it can be something good. She says, professions and audible prayers are like charity in one respect. They cover the multitude of sins. See, it's a helpmate of sin. Or she says, the danger from prayer is that it may lead us into temptation. By it, we may become involuntary hypocrites. And a side note, there is danger from audible prayer. Well, I always feel if one wants to go the way of life, one also has to know the danger. which are lurking on the sideway, so that one is aware of those dangers and takes the necessary precautions. So let's be quite aware in our mind, and I can't do this just by quoting a few passages. It is a matter of going over this during the next weeks, realizing what she says about it, and realizing it for us, how careful we have to be about prayer. But one thing stands out. Prayer as such is neither good nor bad. It is neutral. But that which we put into prayer makes prayer either good or evil. And so with that, we must be aware of those lurking dangers which try to make out of prayer which we think is right a danger for us and an evil. So we would be before the question, what then is the right attitude for prayer? This is now more or less the main question, because we would like to have an attitude of prayer which is acceptable unto God. And so I come to question 4, a question which was very difficult to word, and therefore which you only can really understand while you are listening to me during the next quarter of an hour. What I mean with that question, it's that question where we should be clear in our mind what are the elements which constitute that right sort of prayer, of asking or desiring right, of believing firmly, so that it comes to happen, those 3 stages. And also, because we have to be aware of the lurking danger, we also should be clear in our mind what is the counterfeit of those 3 stages, of asking wrongly, of that sense of not being firm in what we ask, and that why it does not come to happen. So what I would like you to do during the first week or 2 is to just consider those questions on the on the scriptural note and the introductory paragraph, and read the textbook through in regard to these questions. Here, this is the biggest question, I think, and the most important one. Go and take the textbook and read it through time and time and time, gently, lovingly, asking just that big one question: what does Mrs. Eddy say textually? We don't have to interpolate into the text something at the moment, textually, so that we are sure she is saying that, and not our human mind. What does she textually say, what is a right prayer? You know, when I was considering this chapter, naturally, I was putting to myself this question, and found that the attitude which she depicts here is really the attitude which this short scriptural note sums up in the language of the Bible, perhaps in that not quite so definite and so nicely defined wording of the biblical language. But naturally, one always wants to have it confirmed by people who are not influenced by what one has seen. And so I asked somebody in Zurich to read this chapter through and ask that person if she could see the main attitude in it. I'm very happy to say that after a few days that person came back and found in substance the same. Well, that gives me one proof of the impersonality of what one has found, and that it is principles interpretation of this question. Now, I guess that if you do that, you will find out more or less the same thing, but you may find out something else. But go through the pages, take your loose leaf paper, mark, say, on one page the positive and on the other side the negatives of what she says textually, what prayer is or should be and what prayer should not be. And then when you have taken out those dozens and dozens of short captions, then you will see that they all fit into that one pattern of the scriptural note. Now, I will go through it the way I feel it in the text. First, I take that sense of the first day and the negative of the first day. When I read through the text of the textbook, I find out the negatives like this. That she says about the prayer, I just read only little short captions of it. It says, I am the wrong prayer, I'm starting with the negative. What the wrong mental attitude is in the first day, it is a request that God will save us. A request. It's a mere habit of pleading with the divine mind. It's asking God to do more. It's asking God to be God. It's simply asking that we may love God. Can you hear that just that common sense of prayer of asking, pleading? She says petitions. She speaks of petitions, of calling on God. Well, you see, the negative of mind of the first day. It is a request of God something, pleading with God, asking God, petitions, calling on God. Then she goes on and says it's only words. It's not the mind that speaks. It's the dead letter of lip service, audible prayer, verbal prayer, uttering desires, worthy prayer, professions, praying audibly. Audible expressions. Did you get the tone? Of the wrong prayer of ask ye. Well, the wrong sense of ask ye is that theological sense of asking and pleading and petitions and calling on Him and requesting something from God and so on. She says that's negative. That's not positive. Through the text you see that. Well, what then is the right desire? Because she starts with that scriptural note as the right desire. I don't even know it by heart, I must say. Whatsoever I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, you see. So the negative of it is asking, pleading, requesting, lots of words. Then she comes to the positive. And the positive is so much deeper. It is desire, deep felt desire, the unspoken desire, the fervent desire, the humble fervent petitions. It is longing and yearning. You see, longing and yearning. Quite something else than speaking lots of words, than just pleading and asking something from God Almighty. It's that deep rooted sense of the first day. He speaks of silent prayer, of unspoken thoughts, has to do with thoughts, unspoken thoughts, of closing the lips. He says prayer is mental. It's a prayer of thought and of right motives. I'm sure you see the big difference. Outwardly, it is asking. In the negative sense, it is calling on Him, asking, requesting, petitions, speaking a lot of words and so on. the positive sense of it is something which is going on within one's mental realm. It's prayer is mental, not words. Prayer is deep felt desire, humble fervent desire. It is the motive to do good. It's the prayer of thought, of unspoken thought. It's the longing and yearning. Can you see the first attitude? Now, let's go to the second.